Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
Singing a couple of these songs, Kathy, I love the selections. Singing about the harvest was cool because I think that all of our families here have gone through and completed harvest, and I was able to be with Presnell's one of their last days with Ronnie in the combine, and Ronnie got to drive the tractor. Now, I don't know if Curtis was making her think that she was driving the tractor and just put it on the GPS, but she felt like she was in charge of this million-dollar operation here. But anyway, I was just super mindful of that while we were singing. It's like, yeah, God, you are good. And you have been faithful through this harvest. It's been a good one, and it's been a safe one. And I was just super mindful of that, specifically as we are in a farming community. And then also I was mindful of Jerry and Ashley. It's cool to watch you guys worship with your family. And just to look up there, and there's something to be said about that. To worship with your family is... worshiping by yourself is awesome, but I think there's also something whenever it's like, man, there is this group effort, and then you're seeing your kids follow in that line is also a powerful thing. I'll just mention this quickly. The Oak and Bucket, Purdue beat IU. And that's probably going to be the biggest amen I get of the whole service. All right. As we talk about Thanksgiving today, and as this being Thanksgiving weekend, and our minds are kind of here, I believe that there's many types of people, but there's two types of people in particular, I believe, that struggle with Thanksgiving. These two types of people. The people who have had an easy life, and those who have had a hard life. That's inclusive of everyone. I think that people who have had an easy life sometimes can be, it's just not on their radar whenever it's just all been good in the hood all of the time. And then also for those that your perspective is life is always hard, what is there to be thankful for can kind of center in on a focus problem. And so just want to kind of focus in our minds on this statement made in question form. Did you know that you were created to be thankful? That was what you were created for. Thanksgiving was before America. Thanksgiving was long before the pilgrims, even before Jesus going to the cross. This goes back to the Garden of Eden. Thanksgiving put in the heart of man. Dave Matthes says this: God created humanity for gratitude. We exist to appreciate God. The purpose of mankind is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the chief end of man is to glorify this God and to appreciate Him and to take delight in Him for all of eternity. That's the end. That's the means, and that is the ultimate end. And so we were designed from the jump to live in appreciation and adoration and with thankful hearts to the one who created us. And we don't live, when we don't live according to our created intent, life just gets hard. When we push back against the way that we were created to be, it gets hard, and all of this was hijacked in the Garden of Eden. Satan was unthankful for his place in heaven. He was not grateful for his position and what he had, and so he spawns unthankfulness into the heart of Eden. And so Adam and Eve were given all things, and yet not satisfied, they still wanted something else. Moved by a lack of thankfulness, the lack of gratitude began to move inside of them. Adam and Eve drank it up, and they immediately were unthankful for what they had, and they wanted something more. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Here's the deal. If we don't have thanksgiving flowing through us, the Bible says you might say that you love God, but without thanksgiving flowing through you, your minds have futile thinking and your hearts are darkened and they're foolish. Isn't that an encouraging word this morning? Without thanksgiving flowing through you, you're so far disconnected from who God is and who He originally created you to be. And so we're going to jump into this Old Testament story here this morning in Genesis chapter 29. And in Genesis chapter 29, we see what happens when you don't move in the created order of gratitude and thanksgiving, how life just gets harder and harder for you. Genesis chapter 29, I'll have the scriptures up if you want to read them there, or you can flip with me in your Bible. We challenged our life group last week, or maybe it's been 2 weeks now, to practice gratitude leading up to Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving was 10 or 11 days away, and we said, let's just focus in on gratitude for these 10 days moving in to Thanksgiving. It was a focus. For somebody who it's a daily focus for is Joyce Hostetler. Every day she sends out what she calls her musings and what she's thankful for or something that she kind of notices. And they're these simplistic things of everyday life that she does not quickly let pass by. She takes a moment to soak in it. She's like, I like the sound of this person's voice on the phone. And she writes 10 of them every day. I like this show. I like the smell of this food. She's just super aware. And studies show those who live with thankful hearts have lighter stress loads. They just see things differently. They have lower anxiety, lower blood pressure. Why? Because they just see it differently. They live breathable. They live in gratitude hearts. They live like they were created from heaven. It's like they reverse the curse of what happened in the garden, and they're able to tap into a different realm of heaven. And so, because I know that Bethany Payne loves the Old Testament, that's where we're going today. So let me just give you a quick recap where we're going. There's a royal family in the Bible. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're producing this lineage. And Isaac has this son named Jacob. Jacob is a rascal. Jacob's a little squirrely guy. His name means wrestler or supplanter, or literally it means heel grabber. Okay, so Jacob and Esau are in the womb and they're wrestling back and forth inside of the womb, and Esau comes out first, and Jacob reaches out of the womb and grabs Esau's heel. He's like, "Get back here! It's me! I want to go first." Right? Literally, this is what's going on here in the scripture. And all through their lives, Jacob and Esau, they're wrestling back and forth with one another. And Jacob was the homebody, and Esau was the outdoors, furry frontiersman sort of a guy. And so one time, Jacob is at home in the air conditioning, in the heating and air conditioning, and he is watching some show. He's probably on HGTV, and he's watching the Food Network as he's making this stew. And Esau is out. He's the hunter-gatherer, okay? He's this furry hunter-gatherer brute of a man. And he's been out on the hunt for a while. And it says by the time he gets back home, he's hungry. He's exhausted. There's hardly anything left. And Jacob, the little squirrely fella, who's been watching the Food Network all day, says, I made up this stew, and boy, is it good. And I'll give you a bowl of stew if you'll give me the birthright of the first inheritance. And Esau's like, I'm dying here, brother. You're trying to negotiate my death? Like, what's going on? He's like, yeah, fine. Take whatever you want. Give me the stew. And he sells his birthright for a bowl of soup. Later on, whenever it comes time that Isaac is about to pass, and he says, I want to bring my sons before me, and I'm going to bless them. Jacob, the guy who had no hair on his body, puts on, the Bible says, furry lambskin on his arms, so that when Isaac, it says that he was dull in sight, so when he reaches out, he feels the furry lambskin, and he thinks, it must be Esau, because I know Jacob doesn't have any hair on his arms. And so he blesses Jacob, and he receives the birthright. Jacob was sneaky. He was a liar and a supplanter. And then Jacob is on the run for his life, because skinny, hairless guys can't fight. And Esau's ready to take his throat. And so Jacob's out of there. And he's on the run. And Esau's about to come get him. And so here we catch up with the story in Genesis 29. You could have read it. I just thought it'd be a little bit more entertaining for me to tell you how the story goes. So now Jacob is on the run, and he comes to some distant family's homeland here. It's his uncle Laban. And we jump in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 14. Laban said to Jacob, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." This offer is not Laban being generous. This offer is Laban being a businessman. Here's what's going on. Laban is shrewd. He is backwardly saying, "You've been with me for a month, bro. We need to negotiate some sort of a deal here for you to work and for me to pay you, or you need to get to stepping. But if you're going to stay, I'm going to treat you as a hired hand. You're going to be a servant in the house. You'll work, I'll pay you. That's our deal." And so he's going to negotiate. The negotiator is getting hustled, and the deceiver is about to get deceived. Check this out. In the same way, here, we see Laban is thinking, "I want to negotiate this deal, and I've got a couple daughters, and I want my daughters to be married into the royal family. Maybe we can work out a deal here." So verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beauty. Jacob was in love with Rachel, and Laban knew this. Laban knows. When Jacob walks up on the scene and he sees Rachel, it says that he was in love. He was tripping over his tongue. He was like, "Oh my goodness, what is going on here?" And he knows this, and he said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "Oh, I guess, I mean, it's better that I would give her to you than to some other man. So stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Anybody ever, you get asked, like, "Hey, how many years y'all been married?" And it's like, 20, but it feels like 40. He's like, "I worked for 7 years, but it only felt like a couple days." Because he was infatuated, he was in love. And in that culture, in that society, there were strict rules on how you ought to be separated and social. I mean, it was more than just a 6 feet social distancing. It was like, you know, you don't see each other out in public, and families had to be together. So he and Rachel didn't get a whole lot of time together. So his excitement and energy was brewing when they got to be around each other. Verse 21, Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." Not exactly the conversation I had with my father-in-law when I proposed for his daughter's hand in marriage. I'm not sure what the conversation looked like for you, but mine was more like, "Hey, Tim, I honor you. I bless you. Your daughter is amazing. You have done an amazing job. You are awesome. Great job raising your daughter. I want to honor you." Jacob's like, "Where's the girl? I want to make love to her. You owe me." This is Jacob's response after the 7-year completion is over. Whew! That might be the worst proposal ever, especially documented in Scripture. Verse 22, so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. So also, during this time, the woman was completely veiled during the wedding. And Jacob and Laban invites the whole party out, and he's got the wine flowing, and at the end of it, they have this ceremony, and Jacob might be kind of feeling it a little bit, and then he sees this woman come down, but he can't really see her because she's veiled, and it says, at night, he brings Leah in, and he was tricked. The tricker got tricked. The deceiver got deceived, and he worked so hard for Rachel, and instead, he got Leah. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be, wait a minute. This is not the proposal. This is not what we said. We did not agree on this. And here is where we want to drive the point. Jacob, remember our point earlier. Some people, whether life is really good or whether life is really hard, it's hard to focus on Thanksgiving. Jacob had it all. Jacob had a good life. He was in the royal family. He lived indoors. He had it made. Things were just good for him. He was the prized son of his mother. He got the inheritance, right? All this stuff. And yet, he wanted more. There was just something else. He had to trick, and he had to scheme, and he had to... There just wasn't gratitude inside of his heart. And inside of your heart, is there ever enough? Is Jesus ever enough? Is the cross enough? Or do we say, no, it's not. I need something else. I need more. Maybe in your own business dealings, we always just need more. What's the driver? And is it gratitude or is it some greed? I need something else. And the Bible would say, if you don't have Thanksgiving flowing, you're kind of far from God and your thinking is wrong and your heart is darkened. Romans 1:21. Then we see that Jacob experienced life and now life is really hard. And now you've got a taskmaster. And now you've got a man negotiating and hustling you. And he gets 7 years out of you and he gives you the wrong girl. And you have to just take it. You have to handle whatever the ruler has given to you. Think about this. Life was good and he was ungrateful. And now he's getting hustled. And we're going to see what happens. So he gets himself in this world of hurt with Laban. Life is hard. Esau's chasing him. Laban is hustling him. And unloved Leah is laying next to him. Life is not good right now. Anybody remember those vending machines like in the 80s and 90s whenever you would put your two quarters in, you would push a button, B3. And you want the Kit Kat. And that corkscrew thing starts corking out. And you're like watching it. It's kind of fun. It's kind of exciting because we didn't have the internet then. And we're watching this thing. And then finally, this candy bar drops. And you're watching it. You're like, no, 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 wait, whoa, 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 wait, no! I ordered the Kit Kat and you gave me the whatchamacallit. It's not what I ordered, man. I did everything right. And maybe you're thinking, I put the money in. I pushed the right button. This thing was supposed to drop. I obeyed my parents. Life was supposed to be good. I showed up to work every day. I did the right stuff. I worked for 7 years. And I got the whatchamacallit? And you're shaking the vending machine. And you're like, this is wrong. And maybe shaking your fists back at the one who ripped you off. I did it right. I did what was required. Jesus, I've done what you've asked, and this is what I get in response. And man, can the heart get hijacked, and it happened from the garden, and it happens every morning, and it happens in every day we go to work, and it happens in our marriage. I thought I was doing it right, and this is what I get. The heck is that? And to sit in that and to say, and now your response that you want out of my heart is gratitude. And to be thankful in the midst of this. That's a tough challenge, isn't it? Now the story is no longer Jacob has a good life. Now the story is Jacob is having a hard life. Verse 24. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as his maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. Don't you love the writer? Exclamation point. The writer even, he's in on the joke. He's like, this is hilarious. There was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one, little boy. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger also in return for another 7 years of work. Don't you hate it whenever you go to the manager of the store and you're like, hey, the vending machine took my 50 cents. And he's like, good, put in 50 cents more. Maybe you'll get what you want next time. That's what Laban did. Laban's not like, hey, let me grab the keys. I'll open up the back and I'll give you the Kit Kat. He's like, take the whatchamacallit, put in 50 cents more, and maybe you'll get the Kit Kat on the back end of that. Laban is hustling this dude big time, and his response is, he's got to be able to handle this. There's times whenever we take trips with our kids, and whether it's, I mean, a lot of times it's longer trips, whether it's family to Ohio, it's visiting friends in New Orleans, it's visiting family in Kansas City, Wyoming. It's like significant trips. And I heard this on a podcast recently from Bob Goff. He says, I started measuring our trips in quantifiable measurements so that my kids would understand, because they're saying, are we there yet? Dad, are we there yet? And you just can't tell them. It's like, yeah, another 13 more hours and we'll be there. And they're like, what does that even mean? You know, it's like a day and a half of school. So it became like, hey, two Peppa Pigs and, you know, a Bubble Guppies. We'll be there. You had to put it into quantifiable measurements that they actually understand. Now it's like, you know, from the moment on Sandlot when the fireworks go off until the end of the movie, then we'll be there. We've got to start speaking into their terms. And they're just asking, are we there yet? Because this ride needs to get over. When is this thing coming to an end? But maybe for some of you, you're just asking, are we there yet? Is this thing going to end? When is it going to come to an end? I have had this cancer for 2 years. I have been in this situation now for 6 years. God, I've been single now for 7 years, and I'm just waiting. God, I've been in this job for 2 decades. God, and I'm just waiting. What's that next thing? And I just keep working, and I just keep watching that corkscrew drop the wrong stuff for me. And it's not fun. When will this ride come to an end? And maybe you feel like this unjust Laban is saying, give me 7 more. Where's the compassion in this? Where is a good father in the midst of the pain and the suffering? Why in this story is the father figure Laban not a good father? Why is he not awesome? And how much longer do we have to be on this ride? For some today, we need to change that thing of our thinking in Romans 1:21, where it says when we don't have this gratitude going on, it hijacks our thinking. Remember that? We have futile thinking and hearts that are darkened and foolish. We've just got to maybe retool some thinking in this matter in order to get through possibly this next season of life. We've just got to let those old ways of thinking go so that we can move closer to the original design that God made us to be. Because life is harder when I don't operate in the way that He's created me to be. Life gets good when I get into alignment with original intent. It just does. And so maybe there's some things that I've got to leave behind as I move into this next part. You know, jazz musicians say this. They say many times, it's the chords that I don't play that matter. And maybe there's some chords that just need to be left behind to make some really good music. Maybe there's some things that you just can't take into the next song. We need to let that stuff sit back, and I need to move into making a different song. I need to let a new song start coming out of my heart because I got ripped off, but I'm not going to live in the pain of the past. I've got to get a new song in my heart. And those old notes have to go, and it's got to be a new day, a new way of thinking. I don't want my heart darkened. I need to bring some light into my heart and get my heart shining again, emitting some gratitude, even in the midst of the hardship and in the suffering, to still see some of the good. In verse 28, it says, "And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah. And then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years." You know, this week we had some good conversations with Jason as he was here, and I remember one thing that Jason said right after the accident. This was 4 years ago, right? Whenever he was in this accident and his daughter, my niece Elise, passed away, could focus on the death, but he had to immediately coach his heart, and he says, "I'm grateful that I had her for those 8 years." What? What kind of perspective? I mean, you grab a hold of your mindset and you say, "Listen, I'm not going to listen to myself. I'm going to speak to myself." Listen up, mindset. Here's the perspective. This is the game. We're going to live grateful that we got that wild and wonderful girl for 8 years. We're going to live thankful. We're going to live the way that we were created to live, not living in light of the hardship or the pain. We're going to say, "Wow, what a great 8 years." And focus on the good in the midst of the hardship. See the good in the midst of the grind. Say, "I'm going to coach my perspective. I'm going to partner my mindset with the Lord on how it was created and designed to be, because as soon as it exits that, it gets into all kinds of weird and dark places. I got to come back and live in the light and get my mind, get my heart enlightened and to live it differently." People, I'm telling you, you need to fight for your thinking as if your life depends on it. Because it does. Potentially your very life, but also the quality of your life. You might live another 80 years, but never fully be alive. And say, "Come on, I've got to take ownership. I've got to master my mindset. And I've got to live with gratitude even in the midst of the hardship." And I want to tell you, parents, I want to ask, will your kids grow up in a culture in your home where Thanksgiving is perpetually on your lips? Or will your kids grow up and say, "Oh man, we did get ripped off. Yeah, we did get overlooked for the promotion. Oh yeah, they did, that person is a rascal. Yeah, that person did get me. Oh, that person is bad." All the time, that's the conversation in your home, is everyone else's weaknesses and how they hurt you. Or, man, we transcend and we mount up on wings like eagles. And we rise over the storm and we say, "You know what, God is good." And family, our culture, we just see it differently. Let me tell you the story. We're not like revisionist history historians, but we just see it differently. You ever notice that two people can see the exact same thing and see it totally different? There's a kingdom mindset that just has a lens on which they look. And it's just washed in the blood of Jesus. It's covered in the grace of the cross. It's covered in the goodness of God. And we partner with how we were created. And we said, we live with gratitude and appreciation to the Lord. And we can't look at the cross and think we got ripped off. We look at the cross and we say, "Jesus, you owe me nothing. I'm entitled to nothing. I will have gratitude in my heart in the midst of the hardship." Parents, I want to encourage you. You control the atmosphere of your home and the conversations, and your kids are going to pick up on that stuff. David Mathis said this, he wrote this, "When we ourselves give thanks to God out loud for our children to hear, we model for them something very basic and profound about being human. We are created by God for God. God made us in His image. And what do images do? They image, they reflect, they display, they make visible. They ensure the one being imaged is remembered and honored. God made us to reflect Him and display Him in the world around us. We image Him through our visual actions and our audible words that give meaning to our actions. This fundamental purpose and calling makes Thanksgiving essential to life. So, a lack of Thanksgiving goes against our very nature and design. Two nights ago, we went over to a friend's house and we were riding some four-wheelers. And we had, Dustin was riding one of our four-wheelers, and we were going over all these trees and lumps, limbs and stumps, and riding over, and he's going hard at it, and the four-wheeler comes up and bounces and rolls and tips it, and he hops off. It was beautiful. I loved watching it. The timing was amazing. But there was also, and Jason was out there and had just gone in front. And there was another accident that happened 4 years ago that had way more significance that bears weight on our life. And at that same little party two nights ago, Hope was there. And Hope was sitting in this lawn chair in front of this heater that we had out in the garage. And she sat there for about 4 or 5 hours while we all went out and played and had fun. And then we would engage and we would talk and we would laugh. And I could think back on 5 or 6 things that I could complain about that night. And I had a blast. And Hope sat there with nothing to complain about. She has been raised in an environment that understands gratitude. I mean, this is like the fruit of a culture that in the midst of hardship, we've got something to be thankful for. And people, I'll tell you, I know that some lives have been hard in here, but I want to tell you that there is a perspective that's higher than this lower landscape of the whining and complaining. It's called the vision of heaven, and where we're seated in heavenly places and we get to see things like God sees them, we have gratitude. We have thanksgiving. And she sat there doing nothing, and she had the best time out of all of us. I'm like, how is this happening? She found the code. She broke the code. On Thanksgiving, even when it's hard. That was impressive, man. Poof. And if you're caught in the midst of a Leah moment right now, can I tell you how it plays out with Leah? The bummer, that bummer situation, here's how the bummer plays out. That maybe is a tough job, tough marriage, it's loss, it's death. But in spite of that Leah that you currently despise, here's what happens. Leah goes on to have a couple of babies. She has a son by the name of Reuben. It's Reuben who saves Joseph from being killed by his brothers. She has another son by the name of Judah. Judah is the tribe on which Jesus comes from. If there's no Leah, there's no Judah. If there's no Judah, I won't say there's no Jesus. Jesus can overcome Judah. But he comes from the lineage of Judah. He comes from the lineage of Leah. The Lord came from Leah. Can I just tell you, if you can endure the Leah, you can endure the all of the hardship that comes, Jesus eventually comes. Jesus will come down that line. Hang in there. Jesus is coming. And it might take a generation, multiple generations. It might take years. I don't know. But Jesus will come through in that Leah situation. And so as we close here this morning, let's think about this. Bad decisions are made from a heart that is ungrateful. Perspective of life is shaped by a heart that is ungrateful. Ill intent toward others comes from a heart that is ungrateful. Judgments towards God come from a heart that is ungrateful. And the same is true of the opposite way. Good decisions are made from a heart of gratitude. Perspective of life is shaped by a heart of gratitude. Good intent toward others comes from a heart of gratitude. Thanksgiving towards God comes from a heart of gratitude. So therefore, let us take our hearts before its maker, that he can retool us to our original intent. Would you all stand with me as we close this morning? Church family, this is going to be a house of a culture of thanksgiving. This is going to be the home that kids are raised seeing things with a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. Jesus, we ask you right now, Lord, that you would baptize our minds with gratitude. Jesus, we just want to bring our heart to you right now in those places where, as Romans 1:21 says, that they're foolish, they have futile thinking. We just present our hearts. Jesus, I pray that you would heal us, restore us, make us good again. And no matter what, despite the hardships, we pray that we would still see the good in the midst of the grind. And we worship you and we honor you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.